Today's date is the 9th of August 2026, and it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that we remember that the Lord Jesus rose to life from the dead, never to die again. Come and worship the Lord. This is another of John Newton's hymns. We're coming to the end of the only hymns. This one is called The Way of Access. Please listen to it and turn your heart, your mind towards God. One glance of thine, eternal Lord, pierces all nature through. Nor heaven, nor earth, nor hell afford a shelter from thy view. The mighty whole, each smaller part, at once before thee lies, and every thought of every heart is open to thine eyes. Though greatly from myself concealed, thou seest my inward frame. To thee I always stand revealed, exactly as I am. Since therefore I can hardly bear in what in myself I see, how vile and black I must appear, most holy God, to thee. But since my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed in blood, 'tis he, instead of me, is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne, his life and death on my behalf, and calls my sins his own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches of the law are his, and his obedience mine. That poem speaks so well of some of what we've looked at in Romans, in fact, of Christ Jesus as my intercessor, and how his obedience is mine. And so let's bow before God. Let's pray to him. Please bow with me. Lord, we come and think, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with joyful voice, serve him with joy, his praises tell. Come now before him and rejoice. And we think of the verses, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness goes on through all generations. You are faithful, Lord. Newton knew that we cannot come before you on our own. No one can. For you are holy and we're not. But our Saviour stands and intercedes for us, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and his garments are dyed in his own blood. And he speaks the word, or you speak to us, Lord, the word of grace. Free forgiveness from all our sin in Jesus' name at the cross. That we don't carry this ourselves. We never could, or we'd be under your condemnation. And so in Jesus' name, we worship you and praise you. And by power, the Holy Spirit, that you truly would be exalted and glorified and honoured, O God. So please be with us now, Lord, and bless your holy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now, O Church Arise. We haven't sung this in a while, but please stand and sing.
O Church Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. Now we can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army born whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness.
come see. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, strengthen every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
In a moment, we'll pray to God. But first, I'll read some more of the Heidelberg Catechism for us. It's been a while since we've read it, in fact. This is questions number 120 and 121, and they look at the Lord's Prayer. Question 120. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? Answer. To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer: a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father, and that just as our parents do not refuse us the things of this life, even less will God our Father refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Well, question 121. Why the words in heaven, our Father in heaven? Answer. These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything needed for body and soul from God's almighty power. Will you bow with me now, please, and let's pray to the Lord our God. Lord, you are not another God. You are not a master harsh, but you are our Heavenly Father who loves us with a love deeper than any of us could ever grasp. And we come to you, therefore, as your children in Christ Jesus, adopted into your family, and pour out our hearts to you in prayer, because prayer, that's what prayer is, surrender to you, Lord, trust in you. And though you would shake us, and sometimes you shake us gently, but sometimes you shake us more powerfully, we trust you that you are good. We lay before you, Lord, we lay at your feet, and we may have to do this yet 10,000 times, the concerns and the worries that are upon our hearts, and we pray that our concerns and worries would be aligned with you, Lord, that our prayers would align with your will, what you would have us to pray, we ask. There are friends that we have, Lord, in a country in the Middle East, and they mention people, a lady named Fatima, other believers who have recently been baptized, and we pray for them and thank you. We don't know what their background is, but they have come to this point of confessing Christ Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And they've received the sign and mark of your promises. We pray that you will protect and grow them, Lord, each of them in their own separate circumstances, as you know. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Correct them and rebuke them when necessary. We thank you that the gospel of grace bears fruit around the world. sometimes more obvious, sometimes less obvious, but always bearing fruit. Lord, we pray for this wish to pray for Steve and Nat and their family, and ask for your hand upon them, Lord. Help them, give them wisdom in all that they do. Bless their language learning. Above all, Lord, let your spirit be the one who blows through people's lives, brings about true transformation from the inside out, as that he overcomes every darkness and brings us to the light of Christ Jesus. So we pray for your blessing upon them, your care of them. Lord, we pour out our heart to you for people that we know facing illness, suffering, sickness, loneliness, trials. May they call to you, the God who knows all things and holds all things in your hand. Can't we trust you? So please be with them. And again, we pray, thank you, that the gospel of grace does bear fruit throughout the world, and we pray that in our own lives that fruit would be seen, like the good soil, that we be true to our word, true to our vows, that we would seek to love, Lord, love even our enemies, love our neighbour as ourselves, and love you, the Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That we would seek to be an the aroma of Christ to those whom we interact with. That we'd hold fast to truth with courage. O my soul, arise and bless your Maker. And this day we do bless you, O Lord our God. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our great and mighty Saviour, and we thank you. Amen. Well, let's sing now. Let's come and sing. We'll sing Rest in Place at the Cross. Please stand and sing.
Oh,
Well, the Bible is God's word, always speaks truth to us, and it always speaks to us what is necessary for us to know. My Bible is open to two places here as we come to God's word today. The first is from Galatians chapter 2, and I'll read verse 17 through to 21. I'd like to read that part of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia because it will connect in a way with some of what we read in Romans chapter 6. First, though, let me read this from Galatians 2, beginning at verse 17. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And then turning to Romans chapter 6, today we'll take up verses 5 to 11. You'll notice that 11 is actually the start of a new paragraph. It's an awkward place for us to end in a sense, but there is a reason for it. It's the first of Paul's commands to us in Romans. I'll start reading though from verse 1. That's just to remind us what came before this. So Romans 6, beginning at verse 1 and reading through to verse 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now verse 5, where we'll take it up from today. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We'll leave it there for today. Well, I pray God will bless us as we have read his holy word. Amen. In a moment, we'll pray. But please keep your Bible open to Romans chapter 6, and maybe, I think, some of the most powerful chapters that I've ever read. I know that Lloyd-Jones, he said that when he started to grasp Romans 6, it was one of the most liberating experiences of his Christian life. Now, to notice that, Lloyd-Jones was a Christian, but it took him time to grasp and to grow in the truth that's here. And that gives hope for you and I as well, I think. Let's pray. Lord, you know each one of us, our hearts, our sorrows, our joys, our hopes, our unbelief, our ignorance, and our sin. Be with us now, Lord, and make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by showing us who we are if we belong to him. You do it by taking us to the cross. Overcome every barrier, Holy Spirit, please, that you may shine forth your truth. We ask in your power, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. There was a young man, I heard the story of this week, before he was saved. He started by saying, well, I was beyond saving. And he described how, I think he was a card dealer in a casino and whatever else he had done or his life was like at that time, point in time. But actually, that was only ever a symptom of his condition, wasn't it? The true reason he was beyond saving was because without Christ, we're all still in old Adam. We simply live out who we are. We may be better than other people, but we're in old Adam. But then by believing in Christ, he is given, the same as every believer, he's given the whole of Christ Jesus and new life in him. I think that last time we ended by speaking about baptism. Do you remember the points that we made? Baptism isn't just an event that happens to you once. Please look at verse 3 and 4, Romans 6 particularly, and remember what we said. Remember how in baptism I was baptized into Christ Jesus. That's verse 3. I no longer belong to the old Adam and his order or his realm of things, his power, his dominion. I'm no longer in old Adam, but I'm in Christ Jesus. My baptism points to that. And if I'm in Christ, then I receive the whole of Christ. I'm wholly or completely wedded to him. I can't be anything less than that. And that's a wonderful truth. He claims the whole of me. He's given the whole of himself to me. And that's clear in verses 3 and 4, where it says that his death and his burial and his resurrection, new life, was all for us who belong to him. And we'll speak more about what that means today. And so again, baptism is not just a one-time event, but it's the truth that I live day by day because it points to how I belong to Christ Jesus. Do you remember too how we mentioned the example of Martin Luther? Luther in his catechism says that in baptism and all that it means and points to, in baptism, old Adam is drowned. Isn't that a good way to put it? Old Adam is put to death and drowned. And you remember then that Luther, whenever he felt in his life depressed or overcome, downhearted, often he felt like his sin was always in front of him and the devil was at him. And at the moment of temptation, he would look at his desk where he had written in chalk these words, I am baptized. I am a baptized man. He was saying, what matters is that I remember in this moment of temptation or despair or downheartedness or unbelief, what matters is that I remember and I know who I am and who I belong to. I don't belong to old Adam anymore. Drown him, but I belong to Jesus Christ and I will live the new life of a Christian belonging to him. And that is the most practical advice. I think that perhaps we could ever give. If you truly are a Christian, then moment by moment, remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. I am a baptized man. I belong to Christ. Now we're at verse 5 today, and please understand that this is really about the power for sanctification, or the power that makes us day by day more like Christ Jesus. Notice that verse 5 begins with a linking word, if. And today, really, today is really further explanation of these vital truths that were in verses 1 to 4. It's further explaining what our baptism means and points to and looks to. Verse 5 says that Christ's resurrection is for us too. That means here and now, in fact, how I live today. Then verse 6 has another linking word, for. And it's about the truth that Christ freed all those who belong to him from sin's dominion. Christ frees us from sin. And then verse 8, 9, and 10 explain how Christ lives for God. And then there's something that we really should understand and realize here. Verse 11, where we'll finish today, is the first command that comes in the whole letter of Romans. It's been about 6 months that we've been working our way through Romans. And now, just today, we will come to the first commandment, first command. Just as Christ lives to God, then if we belong to him too, so too we must live for him. Really, I think if there was an anthem that could be sung that proclaims the great truths of Romans chapter 6, then it's the best one, I think, is Wesley's old hymn that we thought about last time, And Can It Be? Wesley's utter amazement at God's kindness. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And then he includes this line. He, Christ, breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Cancelled sin. My sin was cancelled out, atoned for, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. The most powerful place in all the world. Humbling place. And Romans 6 goes on to say, yes, and that cancelled sin no longer has reign over you, believer. In Christ, you are free from old Adam's dominion. He truly has set the prisoner free. Now please look at verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's an if-then sentence. If this, then that. And the if part is true. It's not a possibility, but it is true that nobody believing and belonging to Christ will ever receive half a Christ. And that's true of the smallest and the weakest Christian. They too receive the whole of Christ, all of his death, and all of his resurrection is for them too. Now often Christians who are far wiser than we are would say that, this is very important, that as a Christian, you must not listen to yourself, but you must speak to yourself the truth of God. When I listen to myself, then my mind and my emotions will lead me astray. Probably they'll either get me down or else they'll puff me up with pride. But either way, listening turns me in upon myself, turns me into myself. But by speaking the truth of God to myself, well, that's what matters. And so self, this is the truth that I must know today from these verses. There's somewhere that I must go, it says. To the cross. For there I was nailed with him. I was united with Jesus at the cross in his death. And in the moment of despair or temptation, disappointment, you tell yourself that. Go to the cross, rest there a while. Remember the love that flowed down. He drank from the cup, he bled from his brow, was pierced in his side, and wore a thorny crown. and there I died to sin as well. And there, if I died to him, and I did truly die to him, with him, then I will also rise to new life, just as he has risen to new life. And that's not just speaking about heaven, but it's speaking about living a newness of life today, our lives today in Christ. My new life today is as certain as Christ Jesus himself has physically and literally risen from the dead, rose from the grave. And Paul's saying, I must tell this to myself, or preach it to myself day by day by day, or else I won't grow as a Christian. Now, verse 6 and 7 really explain this further. There's some difficult parts here. We'll try to understand it. Verse 6 says, for we know that our old self. Now, please remember this. We'll come back to it in a moment. Literally, it is our old self is our old man. We know that our old man was crucified with him, with Christ at the cross, so that the body of sin, which probably means our physical bodies as well as our minds and our emotions and everything that we are under the dominion of sin or the power of sin, the spell of sin. We were crucified, our old self was crucified with Christ at the cross so that the body of sin might be done away with, might no longer dominate us, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin or has been justified out of sin. Now, before we go any further, it might be good at this point to step back and to ask this question. What was Paul seeking to do here? Why did he write this? And what would we as Christians miss if we didn't know what was in verse 5, 6, and 7? Do you remember that, as we said, Romans 5 before this is really about two men and the way in which they stand at the head of all of humanity? There's old Adam, and then there's Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Son of God. Do you remember how Paul said that if we are Christians, we belong to Christ by faith, then God's grace will always more than cover our sin? And that leads him to ask at the start of chapter 6, well, what shall we say in response to this? Shall we go on sinning as though Adam was still our master, so that in that way God's grace would increase? Because isn't that the logic? God will forgive. And it's one of those points where Paul is so reactive. It's almost an impulse here. I think you can imagine him pressing down hard with his pencil on the scroll as he wrote here. And he said, no way, we shall not go on sinning so that grace may abound or grace may increase. No way, God forbid, it's impossible. Do you see how, therefore, in a way, his whole concern here is with our lives and how we live today? Let me try to almost rewrite these verses from the perspective of still being in old Adam then. If we were still in old Adam, then what would we have? Well, verse 5 could read, if we are still united to old Adam in his death outside the Garden of Eden, he was cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God, then there would be no hope of new life at all. And verse 6 and verse 7 could really read, for we know, and we're condemned by this, we know that our old self has not been put to death at all. But old Adam still lives and he has mastery over us. We are still under sin. You are not freed from old Adam. You have no new life. Actually, that's where I think we can come to verse 6 again. Do you remember how it said, our old self was now crucified with Christ? And we said that Literally, that is, our old man was crucified with Christ. Certainly my old self is all that I was before I was a Christian, but probably Paul's speaking about more here. Our old man in Romans is really talking about old Adam. Remember the two men, old Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And whose family do I now belong to? And when you see that, then I think you begin to realize that Paul wrote to us about who we are in Christ Jesus, because I think he is concerned that you and I could give in to sin's mastery and power over us, and that would never do. I could think, I am what I am, and I can't change. But our joy in our lives, and also God's honor and God's glory in our lives, those two things are intertwined, of course. They're really what is behind Romans 6, I think. Now, maybe you could think of it like this. A few weeks ago, we went, Eamon and I went, and we were using a forge in order to shape some hooks. We did it by heating steel in a fire and then shaping it under the heat. It was blacksmithing. One thing that became very clear, that became clear very quickly, was that if the steel was still cold in its original state, then it could not properly be worked. And I could hit it as hard as I could with the hammer, but it was still the same. Now, isn't that like being under sin in old Adam? There's no power, to change us from being under sin, to shape us into the new life of Christ. And yet under the forge and in the blacksmith's hands, it was different. It was under a different reign or a different dominion or a different kingdom. And the blacksmith's often heavy blows, I know, did bit by bit shape the steel into what it should be. Do you see the illustration or the picture and apply it very clearly? In Christ, it's a whole new realm. The power of cancelled sin is broken. And you must know that, or you'll never properly grow as a Christian. The blacksmith, under his power, little by little, he straightens out what is wrong and he shapes and he molds. But that can only happen because I'm in his hands. I'm no longer the cold steel, but I belong to Christ Jesus. Now notice what Paul's saying here. Again, the only way that you and I will grow as a Christian is by understanding this, by understanding whose we are. That I now belong to Christ. I'm totally Christ's. I'm baptized into him. This is my new identity, my new family. I've received the family name of God in that way. From that first moment that the Lord opened my eyes and I came to faith, from that moment I died to sin's rule in my life. And for me to go on living in sin and under sin's domain is to deny who I now am. That's tremendously important to grasp, and it's a monumental shift from being in old Adam. It's everything. Now in verses 8, 9 and 10, notice again how tight the union or the unity is between Christ and us, the bond between Christ and the believer. I may not feel close to Christ, but it's not based on feelings, but it's based on truth. And again, I could be the weakest sheep in Christ's flock, but my bond with him is just as tight as the strongest sheep, and that's wonderful. Death and life in Christ are both ours, and that's verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, then we believe that we will also live with him. And I think that means primarily here and now. It's certainly true in heaven. But it means the resurrected life. We live with him now. And then it goes on and gives facts about Christ Jesus that we must know for our own Christian growth. That verse 9, we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. And the focus is on Christ Jesus here. He is victor over death. He now lives for God. He truly is free from death's bonds. Now, if he is free from death's bonds, and if he now lives for God, and I belong to him, I'm bonded or wedded to him, then this is the crucial part. It's verse 11. Remember, this is the first command in all of Romans. In the same way, we are to count ourselves, or we're to consider ourselves, or even we're to speak to ourselves and remind us of this truth and say, I am no longer under the domain of old Adam and sin. I died to sin, but I am alive to God in Jesus Christ. We sing that, don't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Up from the grave, he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse and also sin's power has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. You and I now live to God because Christ Jesus has freed us from old Adam. And that will take a whole lifetime to work out, an eternity to work out, and it's wonderful. We sometimes talk about the old prison warden, the old prison warden, Mr. Adam, we could say. He says, you belong to me. You are not free. You might think yourself free, but truth be told, without Christ, you're a slave to yourself. Now, why would Christ Jesus, the Son of God, when we're under old Adam's mastery, why would he step forward and free us from that? But he does. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? What have I ever given to him that he would say, yes, I will do it. I will pay the penalty for sin and I will free you from sin's dominion. It's nothing that I've done. It's just that he loves because he loves. And now wonderfully, I can say, Mr. Prison Warden, old Adam, I don't belong to your dominion now because Christ has purchased my freedom. And I may walk free to live for God. And even though your faith and my faith may be weak, we may fear things in life, we may doubt and stumble, please understand that just as Christ died to sin once and for all, so now the life that he lives, the resurrection life that he lives, he now lives to God forever. And so we too are to reckon ourselves in that exact same way, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And that, as we say, that is a lifetime's work that will be perfected in heaven. There's still battles to fight, but fundamentally, this is who I am. I belong to Christ. I'm a baptized man, and so I am no longer under the power of sin. And this point in Romans 6 really is the takeoff point for then thinking about living. And that grace truly will lead you home. It's an amazing thought that is actually, it's beyond what any human mind could ever grasp. That Christ Jesus lives to God and he lives to intercede for us. We are all in him, united to him with this bond so tight. He ever lives to God in perfect joy and holiness. Now the question is, do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? And oh God, if we are Christians, then we are not to live like we still belong to old Adam. But now let the life of Christ flow through us as well, day by day, dead to sin, but alive to God. We ask to know this in his name. Amen. We'll sing in a moment. We'll sing in Christ alone. But let me bless you now with the Pilgrim's Song. May you sing the Pilgrim's Song, and may the Lord pardon all our complaints. May you follow at his call and know the joy that's prepared for suffering saints. May you know that he will make amends for all, and there one day you'll see your Saviour face to face. Let that fill you with hope, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in Christ alone.